Well, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17, the prophet himself is prophesying unto the captives who are in the land of Babylon. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and Ezekiel, together with Daniel, have a ministry to the exiled people in Babylon. And through Ezekiel, God is going to interpret for his people the reason why they are in captivity, and at the same time he's going to give them hope of future restoration and advance of God's kingdom. Now in this chapter 17, Ezekiel is doing something that he does frequently and in many ways. He's speaking under pictures and images. And the whole of the chapter is like an extended metaphor. And you see in verse 2 that the word of the Lord having come to him, God tells him to speak in a certain way to Israel. Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Tell them a story. Tell them a story, and the meaning of the story is hidden there. Now, of course, in the use of riddles and parables, on the one hand, truth is concealed. But on the other hand, it's more powerfully revealed, because when we understand the picture, it comes with a force than greater than simply stating things would. And that's why Jesus uses parables. That's why we also have poetry in Scripture. I could say to you, God will provide all of your needs. And you say, that's true. But if I say, the Lord is your shepherd, that picture opens up more powerfully what it means that God will provide all of our needs. And so it is here with this parable and this riddle that Ezekiel is told to teach unto God's people. As you read down through the chapter, there are three sections. And in these three sections, there are two intimately connected parables. And the first one we find in verse 1 to 21. And that is the parable of the eagles and the vine. Now, having told the story, Ezekiel is then told to explain it to the children of Israel in verse 11 to 20. But it's one parable, the parable of the eagles and the vine. And then in verse 22 to 24, we have the parable of the cedar and the mountain. And this is linked to everything that he has said in verse 1 to 21, and we'll see how in a moment. But each of these parables describe the immediate and the wider history of the nation of Judah. And we're going to work so as to focus upon the second of these parables in verse 22 to verse 24, as God's people are encouraged to look forward out of their desolation and captivity. They're encouraged to look forward in hope of restoration and the expansion of God's kingdom. And so our theme is the cedar and the mountain. And verse 22 to 24 is going to be where we will place the majority of our focus. Now what we want to do first of all is give a historical explanation. And then having done that, we're going to look at prophetical implications, and then proceeding to looking at some general applications. So this is the way we're going to approach these verses this morning. First of all then, the historical explanation. In verse 1 to verse 21, Ezekiel tells us about two eagles and a vine. The first great eagle takes a vine and plants it with everything that it needs for its peace and prosperity. That after having taken twigs and removed them to a city of merchants. You'll see that in verse 4, for example. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. So he takes these twigs, but then he plants a seed, and that seed becomes a vine of low stature with everything that it needs for its growth, and it begins to flourish. But then another great eagle comes in verse 7 and following, and this vine begins to grow unto this second eagle. And it thinks it's going to prosper and flourish. But the contrary is true. Rather than prosper and flourish by looking onto the second great eagle, in doing this, instead it is going to wither. And you see that there in verse 8. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it withers? Well, what's it speaking about? Verse 11 to verse 21 gives us the explanation. And we learn that the first eagle is Nebuchadnezzar, or Babylon. And taking away the twigs and planting them in a land of merchants is a reference to how Nebuchadnezzar came and took away a first wave of captives. He took King Jehoiachin, and with him he took the princes, people like Daniel. And he carried them away captive into Babylon. But at the same time, he appointed Zedekiah to be king under him in Jerusalem. And he made a covenant with Zedekiah. This is how things are going to be. I'm going to be the emperor, and you're going to be my servant king in Jerusalem. So some have gone into captivity, and some have been planted with everything under this covenant between Nebuchadnezzar and Zedekiah to prosper in Jerusalem. But what happens? Well, the second eagle is Pharaoh and Egypt. And Zedekiah begins to look to Egypt for help against Babylon. And he wants to play Pharaoh off over against Nebuchadnezzar. In so doing, he breaks the covenant that Nebuchadnezzar has established with him. And Egypt cannot help him. Nebuchadnezzar comes with his armies. He besieges the city of Jerusalem for about 19 months. He destroys the city. He takes Zedekiah. He kills his sons before him. And he plucks out his eyes before he carries them captive into the city of Babylon. Well, we read about that at the end of the parable, but we find it again as God explains in verse 18 to verse 19. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. Zedekiah breaks the covenant, and the judgment of Nebuchadnezzar falls. There's something bigger going on here. Zedekiah breaks the covenant that he enters into with Nebuchadnezzar. But it is interesting in verse 19 that the Lord calls it my covenant. Not just in the sense that God is Lord of history, and the oath has been taken very likely by Zedekiah in the name of the Lord. But I think there's a wider illustration in what's going on between Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar that the Jew was to learn. What Zedekiah is doing, or has done with Nebuchadnezzar, is what Israel has done with God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. Who took Israel and planted Israel as a vine in the land of Canaan, and covenanted with them, promising blessing and threatening curse? God did. And how had Israel and Judah dealt with God's covenant repeatedly throughout the history from that time? They had broken that covenant when God made all provision necessary unto them to flourish. They kept looking to other great eagles. They looked to the nations around them. They worshipped their gods. And so what is happening here is not just Nebuchadnezzar's judgment because Zedekiah has broken that covenant, but it's God's judgment. Because in terms of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and following, Israel has broken God's covenant. And the threat of exile and destruction and captivity is falling. Ezekiel speaks about two eagles and a vine. But then in verse 22 to 24, Ezekiel tells them of a cedar in the mountain. I want you to try and think what it was like for the Jews in that day. Oh, their religion was so confused, but they understood certain things and they had pride in it. They were God's chosen people. Jerusalem was God's chosen city. The temple was there. It could never fall. But all of these ideas have been turned upside down. Multitudes have been massacred. The city has fallen. They're living in exile. What's the major question you as an exiled Jew have on your heart? Surely it's this. Are we finished? What of God's promise to us? What of his covenant with David? What about all of our hope in the one who would come as the son of David and the kingdom that's going to be exalted over everything? Has our hope perished? Is the monarchy of David over? Well, you would be very tempted as an exiled Jew to think so, wouldn't you? And Ezekiel is speaking to them, remember, and he's explaining, look, this is what has happened. But then God says, and now, this is what I'm going to do. Verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and I will set it. Now that harkens back to what we're told of the first great eagle. In verse 4, he cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into the land of traffic. Nebuchadnezzar takes and lops off and carries captive, and Nebuchadnezzar then plants. But everything fails. Zedekiah turns out to be a disaster. And now God says, but this is what I am going to do. I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and I will set it. Well, you see, the high cedar is Judah. And the highest branch of the highest of the high cedar is the household of David. God is going to take the highest branch of Judah. What's he going to do? Verse 23, he's going to plant it in the high mountain. Thus, in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. I'm going to cause this branch to prosper. It's going to bear fruit. It's going to become a tree of provision and shelter. How are we to understand that historically? Well, remember Jehoiachin was taken captive and Zedekiah was appointed in his place. Well, Jehoiakim is there in Babylon. He remains the highest branch of the house of Judah. Jehoiachin is preserved. Born unto him will be Shealtiel. And born unto Shealtiel will be Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel will lead the return from captivity. You remember the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah? Especially the prophecy of Haggai. The prophet is encouraging Joshua the high priest, the son of Jehoshadak, and who else? He's encouraging Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. So there in exile, this king who has been rejected is preserved, and in him is preserved the messianic promise. And God says, will you see what I'm going to do? The green eagle chose Zedekiah. That wasn't my choice. My choice is already in Babylon, and I'm continuing to preserve my kingdom in him. And the time will come when I'm going to take him and plant him again in the highest mountain in the land, in Jerusalem. And the kingdom is going to flourish once again. Thus the historical explanation. And in verse 24, God presses upon our hearts how he's going to manifest himself through this. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, Zedekiah, and have exalted the low tree, Jehoiachin, have dried up the green tree, Zedekiah, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. But this is only a partial fulfillment. It gives us the immediate historical explanation. But secondly, we need to move on to consider the prophetical implications. And in a sense, what we've said already is prophetical. Ezekiel is talking about what's going to happen. Zerubbabel is going to lead a return from captivity, and the house of David is going to be planted again in Jerusalem. But even that was a shadow of greater things to come. Because these verses take us to the promise of Messiah and the international advance of his kingdom to the ends of the earth. So the first prophetical implication of these words is this: Jesus is the branch. Jesus is the branch. Look at verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest what? I will also take of the highest branch. Now, if you know your Old Testament prophets, immediately that should trigger something. Who in the Old Testament prophets is referred to as the branch? Messiah. Can you turn to Isaiah chapter 4? Isaiah chapter 4. And verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that escaped of Israel. He's talking about the branch of the Lord. Now Ezekiel is referring to the branch as well. We go further into Isaiah, this time chapter 11, verse 1. And he locates this branch in connection with David. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now the branch is located as the anointed one from the house of David. So Isaiah speaks of the branch. Ezekiel is referring to the branch. Turn now to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now there's Jeremiah prophesying, and all around him, Jerusalem is going into desolation. And he says, ah, but there's a king coming, a righteous branch, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And he's going to bring righteousness and salvation and peace. And Ezekiel is prophesying now in captivity, and he's saying exactly the same thing. God is going to come, and he's going to take the highest branch of the cedar. But yet the highest branch of the cedar at the end of verse 22 is described as a tender one, I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. So maybe when you hear of the branch, you think of one of the thick boughs of the tree. Down there at the bottom of the tree, God says, no, I'm going to take a branch from the highest part of the tree where you have little twigs and sprouts. My branch is going to be the tender one, appointed by God, yes, but of seeming insignificance or lowliness. And so you have another aspect of prophecy combined here with the branch. Not only is the king going to come and reign and prosper, but Isaiah tells us that he's going to be a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's a king, according to Zechariah, who doesn't ride clothed with armor upon a steed, but who rides in meekness and lowliness on the back of a donkey, bringing forth salvation. Well, so our Lord Jesus comes into the world in the form of a servant, yet God's appointed branch to the house of David. God said he would do it. Verse 22, I will do it. And he did it. Even at the end of verse 24, it's as good as done. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Not I will do it. I've done it. I've done it. 500 years before it was done. It was done. You see, for us, speaking and doing are two different things. We might say we're going to do something and fail to do it, but with God, speaking and doing are the same thing. He says, I will do it. And it's done. Nebuchadnezzar tried and failed to bring stability and fruitfulness to Jerusalem. But God's going to do it. Can you turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. God brought this tender branch into the world. The angel speaks to Mary in verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now look at verse 51 and verse 52, which is taking up the themes of the Song of Hannah in the Old Testament. Verse 51 and verse 52. Mary sings, He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. What do we read in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24? All the trees of the field are going to know something, that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. I'm going to bring Christ into the world. I'm going to bring down the proud and the lofty ones, and I'm going to exalt the suffering servant to the right hand of my throne. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Jesus is the branch. The second prophetical implication is this: his kingdom is the tree. His kingdom is the tree. Now that is intimately bound up in him. He is the tree in a sense. His kingdom is all who are united unto him. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Well, it's one vine, isn't it? It's a similar image here. He's the tree. We are the branches. Or if we were to change the image according to what Ezekiel says here, this tree is the thing that all of the fowls of the air are flocking into to take refuge. Well, it's going to have a very small beginning, like a tender twig. Nobody's going to notice it. But the latter end of this kingdom is going to be great. I'm going to plant it, says God, in the mountain, in the height of Israel. And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. Like the little stone that Daniel sees, cut out off the mountainside without man's hand. And what does it do? It destroys all of the other kingdoms of the earth. And it fills the earth. Here's Daniel prophesying, Ezekiel prophesying. At the same time, they're saying the same thing in different images. And what does Jesus tell us in regard to this? Well, can you turn to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus actually alludes to this prophecy of Ezekiel? The branch has come. He's been planted in Jerusalem. And he teaches us the parables concerning his kingdom. And you'll know the parable of the mustard seed. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31 to 32. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Something insignificant, like a tender twig, which man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Men from all nations under heaven, flocking to take refuge in this tree that is established under the kingship of the Son of David. Well, has it happened? Has it happened? By virtue of the fact that we're here preaching this message in Scotland, it tells you that it has happened. And by virtue of the fact that there are not too many Scots people here, but we have people from Europe and South America, birds from all of these nations of the earth have flocked into the kingdom of the Son of David. From Jerusalem, that high mountain in the land of Canaan, the gospel goes forth. It spread into Europe. It took root in Europe. It went through many ups and downs and periods of darkness. The Reformation brought forth light again. And from the time of the Reformation, the gospel went from Europe to the ends of the earth. The missionary movements of the 18th century. Men taking the message of Christ. And Indians and Chinese and Africans and Americans coming to trust in the Messiah of the Jews. God speaks this word to a tiny little remnant in captivity in Babylon. I was saying they would have struggled. It's over for us. David's dynasty is finished. And we look back on that and we say the Lord has done wondrous things. Wondrous things. Maybe you remember how the prophet Micah speaks of this. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Does the Bible speak about you? Yes, the Bible speaks about you. It speaks about us here this morning. We are the fulfillment of prophecy. God said he would do it, and he did it. You know, a general lesson from this whole passage is this. God rules the nations. One great eagle comes and does what it will. The other great eagle comes and does what it will. It seems to go well for Israel. Then it seems to be catastrophe. But then God speaks and he says, this is what I'm going to do. He was working in it all, you see. Working in it all to further his interest and kingdom in the world. Is Pharaoh in control? Is Nebuchadnezzar in control? Was the Roman Emperor in control? No, God was reigning over all these things. We've seen it in our recent history as well. You go back 50 years and people were so afraid of the threat of communism. It seemed to be this thing that was going to take over the world. Where is it now? A few isolated little places. We look at the EU, we're right in the midst of, I suppose, a very critical point in our nation's history. And we read the politics and we listen to the analysis and we make our own. But you know, the kingdom of God is safe. The kingdom of God is safe. It doesn't really matter in the end whether we're in Europe or out of Europe or Scotland's in the UK or out of the UK. God's just working all things in the kingdoms of men for the furtherance of his kingdom. Well then, what can we say by way of application? Three things. First of all, this tree concerns your salvation. This tree concerns your salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King who brings salvation to the world. And although he was rejected and despised of men in his death, by his resurrection, God has declared to every man that he is chosen of God and precious. That outside of Jesus Christ, there is only death and destruction. But according to this image, in Jesus Christ, there is safety and shelter. There is provision and there is protection. And that salvation is available for all men to the ends of the world. But you and I need to seek it and believe that the only place that we can find it is in him. To put it another way, children, all other trees are false shelters. They can't protect you. Think of a storm. A storm comes and flattens a small forest. And in the midst of that flattened forest, one tree stands alone. That's what it's going to be in the day of judgment. God is going to come in his fury, and he is going to uproot and destroy and overturn all of the refuge of lies that men have trusted in. And one tree in that day is going to stand alone, and those who have sheltered in its branches are the only ones who are going to be saved. And that tree is rooted in Jesus Christ. What's your hope for salvation? Where have you taken refuge from the threat of God's wrath against your sin? This tree is your salvation. Second thing we can say is the nations are coming. We've touched on this already. The nations are coming. They have come and they are coming. And they shall come because God has spoken it. And he will do it. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Now here in the chapter before us, this is an encouragement to the Jew to recognize that the Davidic dynasty is not going to fail. And the reason that the Davidic dynasty will not be allowed to fail is because God will not break his promise. He promised to David an everlasting kingdom. But the promise that God made to David was a type and shadow of a promise that the Father made unto the Son in the covenant of redemption. In eternity, we might say. And the nations are ultimately coming into this kingdom because the Father has promised the Son that it will be so. He gave a seed unto the Son. The Son covenanted to die for that seed. And the Father says to the Son, in that you fulfill this condition of dying for them, you will see every single last one of them. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And where will this seed be found? In all the nations of the earth, so says the Father to the Son. Now that you've died and risen again and you're seated at my right hand, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So this cannot fail. The nations will come into the kingdom of Christ because the Father has eternally promised the Son that it will be so. Now we benefit from that. We benefit personally in that we are those from the nations who have been brought into that kingdom. But we also benefit in a practical way. We acknowledge this fact. And it encourages us to pray. It encourages us in a day of small things in our own nation. We tend to wonder, well, what's happening to the cause of Christ? We lift up our eyes to other nations of the world. And what is happening with the cause of Christ is this. The nations are coming. Men from the nations of the earth are flocking into the kingdom of Christ. In China and in Africa and in South America. And although the tide appears to have gone out here for a time, God has made what was green here to be dry now. Doesn't mean to say that somehow his kingdom is in difficulty. And that his promise is failed. I will build my church. I will plant this tree. This tree will flourish. The fowls of the air will flock to it. It's done. The nations are coming. Be encouraged and be stirred to pray. The final word of application is this. God exalts and God casts down. God exalts and God casts down. Verse 24. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. Zedekiah was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. God cast them down. Said, I'm going to preserve my kingdom and further my cause in a different way. Man's choice was not God's choice. We see that in Christ too, don't we? Man's choice was not God's choice, and God's choice was not man's choice. But God took the one who was cast out, disallowed of men, yet chosen to God and precious, and he raised him to his own right hand. When you read verse 24 and study the history of redemption, you see that God does not see, nor does God work, the way men think that he's going to work. But very often he works according to this principle of reversals. That's what verse 24 is all about. Reversals. I'm going to make dry what was flourishing, what was green. I'm going to bring down what was exalted. He casts down what men exalt. He exalts what men cast down. He dries up what men think will flourish, and he causes to flourish the thing that men think is dry. He exalts the humble, and he abases the proud. Now there's a lesson for us in this concerning our own salvation. What is God going to do to the man who stands in his own pride and thinks that he is sufficient for his own salvation? God is going to bring that man down to destruction. But what is he going to do with the poor in spirit? What is he going to do with the truly meek of the earth? What is he going to do with the man or woman or child who humbles himself so as to put his trust in Jesus? He's going to exalt him in the exaltation of Christ forever. You have to humble yourself to be saved. You have to turn from your own works and accept that the only way you're going to be saved is by the work of Christ. And humbling yourself thus, you will be exalted. So there's a lesson for your salvation. But then there's also a lesson for the Christian life. Sometimes the Christian life also works according to these principles of reversals, which brings both warning and encouragement to us today. Because what is green can become dry. We said that of our nation. It was once flourishing under the blessing of God. What's it like now? It's dry, it's barren. And God has done it. As the nation, so the church. As the church, so a man's ministry. A minister can flourish for a time, he can be fruitful, but then all kinds of things come into his life, and God takes what was green and he makes it dry. And it can be exactly the same in your Christian life. Don't think because you have known fruitfulness or are knowing fruitfulness now, and you can sit back and it will always be so. But if you rest on your laurels and turn to your own strength, God will dry you up. But the opposite is also true. He can take the dry and he can make it green. He can take this dry nation and cause it to flourish again. He can take a humble church. He can take a dried up church and he can make it fruitful once more. He can take a man's ministry that is stagnated because of pride and sin, and he can humble that man and cause him to bring forth fruit once again. And so he can do in your life as well as a Christian. These principles of reversal, but they teach us about pride and humility. God exalts and God casts down. He casts down the proud, but he lifts up the humble. So these are some of the lessons that we can learn this morning. Large scale lessons for the kingdom of God. Smaller scale, but very important lessons for our place and our life in the kingdom of God. And all these lessons from the cedar in the mountain. May God bless this word. We stand for prayer.